Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions coming in from around the world. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. You know, there's a lot of bad news around. And we can so often get caught up in all of the woes of humanity. But we must never allow the bad news to overwhelm the good news of the gospel, nor to divert us from the steps that together we can take to turn the tide of history. One person with God equals a majority. I've mentioned this before, but the words of Abram Kuyper have always stirred me. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. In other words, with passion. Too many people in the Christian world are on the sidelines. They're cursing the darkness, but failing to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. We have enormous challenges facing us, but we also have enormous opportunities. You think about the technologies available today. They are unique in human history. During the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm getting calls from all over the world, talking live to people in Japan, people in India, people in Korea. That was simply impossible several decades ago. The world has changed, but we can harness technology to change the world. And think of what scared, scattered disciples did in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They were being viciously persecuted. And yet they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. Courageously they turned a draconian empire upside down. And that is what I'm asking you to join me in doing. Making a difference while there is yet time. Human kingdoms, they come and go. But the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ will endure forever. So what we are doing now doesn't have just a momentary benefit. It's not just for this epoch of time. It is for eternity. And so I'm asking you to stand with me prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. As you give, I pray that you will be blessed with a deep an abiding awareness of His person and His presence. As always, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, Zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. So many of you are already hanging on. Go right to the phone lines. First up is Tim. He's listening in Palm Coast, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
How you doing? God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
A good friend of mine is a Seventh-day Adventist, and we were having a discussion, and he was explaining to me about the Sabbath, and I wanted to know what you thought about it. Should we still, as Christians, should we still honor and keep the Sabbath, sir?
Not in the sense that the Seventh-day Adventist would say. There's a sense in which we can say with certainty that the fourth commandment is still efficacious today, but it has a fulfillment. And if we stick with types and shadows, when the substance has come, we fall into the most dangerous snare of all. For it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore we now worship on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the pattern still remains. It's never been abrogated. 6 days we work, the seventh day we rest. And it is in honor of the fact that we have our resurrection rest in Jesus Christ. He is, as the Bible tells us, our Sabbath rest. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ryan, listening in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question was in regards to 1 John 1:9, I believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard some, well, they're strange to me, preachings that this isn't, in fact, written to Christians, that this is written to, I guess, Gnostic Christians, and this doesn't apply to Christians, and we don't need to confess our sins, and I don't know. I take great comfort in confessing my sins and having that relationship with Christ. I didn't know if you maybe had some thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, the first thought I would have is that if you read the context of John's epistles, it is very clear that he is writing to believers. Secondly, we don't want to make a pretext out of an isolated text. What we know in reading the whole of Scripture is that over and over again, we are told to continuously confess our sins. In fact, this is precisely what James says. And when he talks about it, he is using a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. In other words, keep on confessing your sins. Our Lord himself taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we ourselves forgive those who trespass against us." So we are called in Scripture to continuously confess our sins. And this is, just before I went into the broadcast, this was my practice. I did it today, and I've done it every single day as I come into the broadcast. I pray. And as I pray, the first thing I do is I confess my sin in the certainty that he's faithful and just, as John says, will forgive me of my sins and will purify me of all unrighteousness. So the idea that we should not confess our sins, though very popular in the Christian church today, is simply without biblical merit.
Yeah, no, I agree with you, and I heard this, and they said, I guess, they said that this is speaking to Gnostic believers or Gnostic Christians.
Well, it's simply not true, and I mean, this requires someone to just sit down and read 1 John in its context, and you see immediately that the context is John writing to his dear saints. And so he's writing to believers. And to augment all of this, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. So if you want that, I think it's up online at equip.org. It's called Grace Upon Grace. And it is a fantastic article. And the reason that we wrote that article for the Christian Research Journal is because many, as I just alluded to earlier, many Christian leaders today are warning their devotees that to continually confess sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or even worse, they say, To confess your sins continually is to mock God. But the Apostle John urges, as I said, his dear children in the faith, those, he says, who have been forgiven on the account of Christ, to continually confess their sins. Now, if he's addressing them as dear children, children in the faith, who have been forgiven on the account of Christ, he's most certainly speaking to believers. In the updated version of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I address that question because this has been one of the pressing questions. There are Christian leaders, you can hear them on Christian radio and television, promoting this idea that we are not to confess our sins. Simply unbiblical and cheapens grace itself. We'll be right back.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The prophet Isaiah declared, "This is the way, walk in it." The way Isaiah was speaking of is the way of the cross, God's way to the good and beautiful life. In their new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger explain that the call to Christ's cross is in fact a call to love, joy, and peace, not just for eternity, but for life today, here and now. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clay listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Clay.
Hi, Hank. How do you view the end of Revelation 20 and Satan being released at the end of the 1,000 years? What does that mean to you? Because to me, it makes Revelation 20 a literal 1,000 years. And I really appreciate your answer, and I'm going to hang up and listen to you on the radio with your answer.
Okay, thank you so much for the question. You know, I've answered this in a lot of different ways, but I think what's important is to recognize what's going on in terms of the narrative in Revelation chapter 20. Now, clearly, Revelation chapter 20 is using figurative language because you have an angel coming down out of heaven at the start of Revelation 20, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And then he seizes the dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. Obviously, that has to be metaphorical language because you cannot bind with a chain a non-corporeal being. Not only that, but he gets thrown into the abyss, and then the abyss is locked and sealed over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So what you have going on is a narrative, and it's important to understand what's going on. John wants people to comprehend the great tribulation within the larger scope of great vindication. And so in Revelation, John recapitulates the story of Christ's victory over Satan, the reality that he's bound for 1,000 years as a way of communicating that. Then he wants them to never forget that, like John the Baptist, they may be persecuted and killed, but ultimately what that means is that through the power of resurrection, they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But not so the principles of Satan's kingdom. Those who had taken the mark of the beast, their physical death marks the beginning of their eternal judgment. They're spiritually dead and will not be physically revived until Jesus appears a second time at the general revelation of the dead. Bottom line, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark will rule forever or rule for 1,000 years. Satan's defeat, in other words, is complete, just as their victory and vindication is complete. But I think what I've said consistently on this show is if you look at 1,000 years as a whole number in Scripture, you find that it's used over and over and over again. And what I mean by that is that you not only see the God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills metaphor, but you see the metaphor God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his commandment to 1,000 generations. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere, or, I mean, you probably think of others like the least of Zion will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. God shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations, and on it goes. So I think that the principle of 1,000 as a whole number being used metaphorical is very, very clear in Scripture. And now you come to an apocalyptic passage. You don't want to read this in a wooden literal fashion, but rather you want to read it in the sense in which it's communicated. You know, you hear in football, he threw a rocket. You don't think that he actually threw a rocket. You know that he threw the football at great velocity. A wide receiver goes up and he climbs a ladder. It doesn't mean he's climbing a ladder. It means that he went high to catch a pass that's probably thrown high, kind of like what Cam Newton does a lot of time. So, you know, this is metaphorical, and we have to take it in the sense in which it is intended. But I think the bigger issue here is we should note that though Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, he did not as much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age. And I think everybody has to ask themselves this question. Am I really going to die and come back to a cursed creation? Is Jesus really going to reign over a rebuilt temple, a reinstituted temple sacrifices, when the book of Hebrews makes plain that the very notion of reinstituted temple sacrifices is the notion of the shadow not being replaced by the substance. And that is, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, like trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Are we really going to believe that at the end of the millennium there's going to be, you know, the ultimate apostasy, the ultimate rebellion by Satan, Gog and Magog, to gather them from battle? So all of these things are questions that we have to ask ourselves, and the answer to that question doesn't come from me, but the answer comes from a close examination of the biblical text, bearing in mind that we should always read Scripture in light of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Lynn.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it. I listen to you when I'm making supper at night, and, like, I really look forward to making supper when I realize, oh, I'm going to listen to Hank. So thank you. And I always learn, and I always grow, and I'm always challenged to search the Scriptures. So thank
yes.
you.
Wonderful.
And, hey, my question is, my daughter's asking this question, does God love Satan? And, you know, I tell them, well, God is love. And then they say, well, does God love Satan? Is there any part of him that loves Satan? And I'm like, well, Satan is the opposite of love and does not love God. So I don't know. I'm just like, he can't love Satan because Satan is so evil, you know? And they keep asking me the same question. Is there a better answer or somewhere in the Scriptures that I can point them to help answer that question?
Well, honestly, Lynn, I think you did a great job in answering the question. I think there is a sense in which you can say yes and no to your children. And I think you're wise to have pointed out 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, that God created all things good so that the fallen angel we call Satan was originally created good. So he was given the ability, the volition, to follow and love God or to rebel against God. And the reason he was given that opportunity is if Satan was created in a way that he could not choose, then love would be rendered meaningless. Love always requires volition. But, of course, Satan is now the evil one. He is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning, as we see in John chapter 8. He's the accuser of the brethren, as we see in Revelation chapter 12. And Satan will one day be once and for all condemned. We were just talking earlier about Revelation chapter 20. He's going to be thrown into the burning lake of sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are thrown, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So God's eyes, we're told, are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. The Bible tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their evil ways and live. What we know is that Satan had requisite knowledge. He was judged, and he will forever remain evil. We, however, as human beings, up until the time that we die, have the opportunity to embrace the light or reject the light, which is to say, God dwells in enough light so that if we want to know him, we can, and he dwells in enough darkness so that if we do not want to find him, we won't. Going on, one thing that the Bible is very clear about, does God love Satan? Well, no, he doesn't, but there's a yes answer as well. In Psalm 5:5, however, the answer is God hates all, including fallen angels, who do evil continuously. So there you have a very specific answer. Again, I think that's Psalm 5:5. God hates all who do evil. So insofar as God must judge and condemn wickedness, God does not love Satan. However, there is an other aspect to God's love that we should consider, and that's why I say yes and no. He doesn't love Satan, and There's the yes part, which God loves actively, not by being passive or attracted to good things in the way humans are. God loves by creating and bestowing good attributes such as intelligence and power and will, which Satan has. So God loves Satan and creatures in that sense. But since Satan is fallen, I think that the way that you answered originally, I think, is the most dominant way of answering the question. I think you can take your daughters and show them Psalm 5:5. I think that'll be helpful.
Yeah, that's a great answer. And I mean, there's no use in praying for Satan. You know, we pray for those who have hardened hearts and who are lost. Now, Satan is lost. He's fallen. All of us are fallen. He is like the epitome of fallen.
Yeah, and there's an indication in Scripture. I'm sorry to cut you off, Lynn. I'm not doing it to be rude. I'm just out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please forgive me and give my best to your daughters. But yeah, we know that Satan has made an eternal choice. And we know that because Scripture tells us that. And we know that Scripture is reliable in that we can demonstrate it's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Wish I could continue the conversation. But tomorrow we'll take more questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.